You take your Bibles and turn to the book of Numbers this morning. For those of you who are visiting with us, I've been for the past 16 Sundays on the life of Moses, just touching some of the main parts of his ministry that relate to his life. And last Sunday we were in Exodus 34, and we jumped today to Numbers chapter 11. But I want to give you a couple of dates regarding the journey of the children of Israel from Egypt as they moved in the direction of their promised land, the land of Canaan. In Exodus 19:1, we see that 3 months after they left Egypt, they arrived at Mount Sinai. 3 months. They remained there all through the rest of the book of Exodus and all through the book of Leviticus and up to the 10th chapter in Numbers. And you know that during that time, the Lord was ministering through Moses and giving the children of Israel all of the wonderful instruction that we have in the latter part of Exodus and throughout Leviticus and up to this place in Numbers. In chapter 10, since you're there this morning, look at verse 11. Chapter 10 of Numbers, verse 11, says, "It came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness," or out of the desert of Sinai, "and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. They took first their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses." Now, this means that they had been at Mount Sinai just a few days short of one whole year. So from Exodus 19 on to the end of Exodus, all through the 27 chapters of Leviticus, and then to the 10th chapter of Numbers, all that time they were at Sinai. Now, during that time, Moses had received the Ten Commandments twice. And God had revealed all the judgments, statutes, and so on, which we find especially in the last part of Exodus and all through Leviticus. In addition, the Lord had told Moses in the book of Exodus how he wanted the tabernacle to be built, and it was built, and how to make the garments of Aaron the high priest and the garments of his sons who were to assist him as priests. And those garments were made. An offering was taken for the materials to build the tabernacle and for the garments of the priests. And the response from the people was so overwhelming, so great, that Moses had to stop the people from giving any more because they responded with more material than was needed. And you read about that in Exodus chapter 36, verses 5 through 7. So a lot was done during that year. In fact, we can say that it was during that year that Israel became a nation. They had been slaves for 400 years in the land of Egypt, but now God was leading them to their own land. And that all the details given by the Lord through Moses during that time, which we find in these three books, as I've been explaining, actually amounted to the constitution of the nation. With a few exceptions, as when Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's two sons, were serving as priests with their father, and they offered strange fire before the Lord. You read about that in Leviticus 10. This whole period was really a high time spiritually for the people of Israel. Now, the tabernacle was more like a tent. It wasn't a permanent building. It was something that they could quickly take down and then move on to the next place as the Lord moved before them in the cloud. And the Lord told Moses that the main purpose in the tabernacle was not that they would have a place to bring their offerings, although that's what they did, and that was a major part of it. But the main purpose of the tabernacle was that he would have a place to dwell among his people. That's stated specifically in Exodus 25:8. And the particular place in the tabernacle, I think probably most of you are familiar with the tabernacle, know that there were just two rooms in the tabernacle, the holy place and then the most holy place. And in the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant. The lid on the Ark of the Covenant was a gold mercy seat. There were cherubim on each end of the Ark of the Covenant, but that was where the cloud would come down when the people stopped, and that was the place where the presence of God was revealed, in the Holy of Holies. And only one person was permitted to go into that room once a year, and that was the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Now, it would have been wonderful if things had continued with the children of Israel as it was, for the most part, at Sinai. We had the unfortunate worship of the golden calf early in their time there. But unfortunately, the children of Israel didn't always do what the Lord wanted them to do. And that brings me to our text in Numbers chapter 11, because this was a particular time of difficulty for Moses. And I want to read the last few verses of chapter 10, beginning with verse 33, so you can get the connection here. As they were moving for the first time in almost a year, and we are told in verse 33 of chapter 10, they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp, and it came to pass when the Ark set forward that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." And when it rested, that is, when the clouds stopped, then Moses would say, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. He called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept, and again said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" Then they said, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, and now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all Beside, and then they would say this rather scornfully, beside this manna before our eyes. Manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Now, the word complain, at the beginning of verse 1, means that they were unhappy. And they express their unhappiness in talking to each other. And without doubt, their complaints came to Moses. Now think of all that the Lord had done for his people while they were in Egypt. Think of all that the Lord had done for them as they moved from Egypt to Mount Sinai, how he had led them, how he had provided for them, how he delivered them from the Egyptians after he led his people through the Red Sea on dry ground. And then think of the year that they just had at Mount Sinai and all that the Lord had revealed through Moses to his people. The tabernacle had been built and the priesthood had been established, and the people had access to God through the priests. They had absolutely no reason to complain against the Lord or express verbally how unhappy they were. But this is the way we are, isn't it? Kyle and Dalich, two men have given us a commentary on the whole Old Testament, express in their commentary that the Israelites probably did not relate their complaining to the Lord's judgment by fire. Well, it's very apparent to us. But it had not been predicted by Moses. It was not called a judgment of God. And so the people had no hesitation in going to Moses, pleading with him to pray that the Lord would put the fire out. Now, it might be hard for us to understand it until we reflect upon ourselves. I don't need to tell those of you who know the Lord that as a nation we are in a very precarious position because we have sought to eliminate the Lord and eliminate the Word. We are a nation where sin, as many sins have been legalized. We have uncontrolled crime in our country. And boys and girls are suffering as much from that as anybody else. We have a drug problem that is out of control. Nationally, we're faced with financial problems. We're involved in a war in Iraq that continues to cost many lives each week. We face ominous threats from nations like Iran and North Korea. But where are the voices that connect all of the difficulties that we're facing in our world with the rejection of God and the rejection of His Word? Are we under judgment? God was merciful to His people, but that did not put an end to their complaining. And what does this have to do with our complaining? Because we can be as guilty of anyone as anyone else because we don't like what the Lord is doing or not doing in our lives when you bring it down to a personal situation. As we go on reading in verse 4, we read something else that was a problem with the children of Israel, and that had to do with the mixed multitude. There was a mixed multitude. They are mentioned the first time in Exodus chapter 12, verse 38, and where we read, the children of Israel journeyed, this is when they came out of Egypt, journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children, and a mixed multitude went up with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. Now, the mixed multitude had been with them in Egypt. They probably were people who were not Jews, definitely people who did not know the Lord, and maybe primarily Egyptians who wanted to get out of Egypt, or people from other countries who'd come to Egypt and went with the children of Israel. But obviously they were people who did not understand the ways of the Lord. And we know that the people of the world are never going to be satisfied with how God does things. And if we're to suggest that many of the difficulties that we're having in our nation now that just seem to be insurmountable are judgments from the Lord, we'd get into a big argument with most people, wouldn't we? But if you can get just a few unbelievers mixed up with the people of God, they're always going to be troublemakers. Now, what were they unhappy about? Well, mainly it was over food. It was because of what the Lord was feeding his people. It wasn't as good as they had had in Egypt, where they had a great variety of food and where it had been well prepared and well seasoned. And they spoke contemptuously about this manna, this manna. It's all we have to eat, just this manna. And yet during the more than a year that they had been on the road, so to speak, none of them had ever missed a single meal. God had been 100% faithful to them. Now, it ought to be a lesson that all of us need to learn. You can't mix the people of the world with the people of God and still have peace. We're always happy when somebody who doesn't know the Lord comes to the Lord and their lives are changed, but that's a different thing. These people were not the people of God, yet they were with the people of God, and they were inclined to be dissatisfied, and that dissatisfaction spread through the nation, and it was an occasion under which the Lord was going to bring judgment against his people. The ways of God and the wisdom of God are foolishness to the world. So we need to make the church today as pure as it can be. People need to be drawn into the family of God by the preaching of the gospel and not by a lot of worldly entertainment. Now, this situation was far more serious than we can gather even from the words of Scripture. But we realize this in Moses' prayer, which begins in verse 11. And I'd like to read that to you. And you'll notice that Moses' soul is greatly exercised in what he has to say. In fact, there probably was never a lower moment in Moses' life than as he faced the discontent and the unhappiness of the people of Israel on this occasion. It says, "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant?" And he's talking about himself. And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldst say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Now, he's pretty low, isn't he? He wants the Lord to take his life. And he's gotten to the place in his dealing with the children of Israel where, due to the fact that they were repeatedly complaining and complaining and complaining, he was so very tired of it. He felt the call of God upon him was an affliction. God hadn't blessed him at all in that way. And he wondered if God was judging him for the whole idea of leaving Egypt and going to Canaan. He knew that he could not make the people of God happy or keep them happy. He felt that the people of God were hopeless. And he wanted out. And if the only way he could get out was to die, that's what he wanted to take place. He'd had enough. Now, how did the Lord react? How would you have responded to Moses if you had been in that position yourself? Well, the Lord responded immediately and responded in a very unusual way. You know, the Lord is so merciful and so gracious. And we ourselves get in the way many times and we get discouraged. Rarely do people get to the place where they ask that the Lord would kill him so that he wouldn't have to go on in the job that he had because he felt that it was totally hopeless. The children of Israel were not going to change at all. Now, at this point, when Moses had finished his prayer, it's very apparent that the one with the greatest need in Israel was Moses. And sometimes the Lord's servant needs to be served. The Lord knows our frame, David said in Psalm 103. He remembers that we are dust. And as I heard a servant of the Lord say, he doesn't expect anything out of dirt. The people are dust, and they were demonstrating that they were dust, but Moses was demonstrating that he was dust too. We all have our breaking point. And the Lord knows that better than we do. The Lord often lets things get beyond us so that we'll realize that we can't do without Him. But it looks like Moses had even gotten beyond that point. So instead of killing Moses, he was kind to Moses, and he gave Moses help, good help. And I believe that the translators of the King James have missed something here because they didn't capitalize the word spirit in verse 17 and several of the other verses that are found in this passage. And it should be capitalized, and I think it is in some of the more recent translations. Because it refers to the Holy Spirit. Now notice what the Lord said, just ignoring Moses' requests for death. He said, "Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people." That is, you know these men have functioned as elders. They are godly men. They have shown a concern for the people. They have been faithful in what they've done. You know them to be elders and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee, and I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Now, if you remember Exodus 18, when Jethro's father-in-law came and he found that Moses was just meeting with people all day long, get up in the morning and start counseling people and advising them by the word, and all day long it went on like that, day after day, and Jethro advised him to do what the Lord is telling him to do here. He said, you need to get a group of men who, and he gave the spiritual qualifications of these men, and let them take care of the majority of these problems, but you remain available for the big issues that might come up. But Jethro recognized at that time that Moses needed help. He hadn't done, well, he did choose some men, but evidently it hadn't worked out, at least to Moses' satisfaction. But the Lord says that you select these seven men that you know are qualified, and they will help you and work with you so that you won't bear the load alone. Now, the Lord did not want Moses to have just 70 men, but 70 elders whom he knew to be elders. They would not have been the complainers, but they were those who were still trusting the Lord, men who were walking with the Lord, men who were spiritually qualified to lead the people of God. Any other kind would have made Moses' problem bigger than ever if he had the wrong kind of men. So instead of killing Moses, he was kind to Moses. He understood Moses. And he gave Moses help, and it turned out to be a real benediction for Moses. But the second part of what the Lord had to say had to do with the people and Moses. And that's the reason I think this is such a key passage when we're thinking of Moses as a man of God and the struggles that he went through and how he faced them. We can see that he wasn't always wise when he wanted the Lord to kill him, to get him out of it. But in verse 18, the Lord speaking to Moses, continuing to speak to him, says, "Say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, that is in preparation for tomorrow, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, or 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month." Now remember, we're talking about 1.5 million to 2 million people. Moses knew that he couldn't even do that for a day. Here's the Lord making these promises that they had seen fulfilled before, but this was going to be in abundance. And so in verse 20 we read, "Even a whole month, until it come out of at your nostrils, and it will be loathsome to you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt?" And then Moses responded and said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou said, I will give them flesh to eat, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them? That is, we're going to have to sacrifice all of our animals to satisfy them, or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, he said unto Moses, the gist of what he said is there something that's happened to me, that is to the Lord? Is the Lord's hand wax short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Now, in Psalm 78, Asaph, who was one of the chief musicians in Israel during his lifetime, he rehearsed this period in Israel's history when they were traveling across the desert toward Canaan. And even after the Lord had given them water out of a rock, that is a mountain that was just solid rock and no water had ever been there, and the Lord gave them rock in that miraculous way. But Asaph said this, summarizing this period that we're talking about this morning. They sinned yet more against the Lord by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, and this was their question, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Now, as I've explained to you, the word wilderness probably in most instances ought to be translated desert, because that's where they were. And they had come to the place. They spoke against God, and they were saying in their, speaking to each other, complaining. They said, our need is so great that not even God can meet it. We're in circumstances where there's no possibility that he can feed this multitude of people. So when the people were saying, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can he feed all of these people? The Lord was saying to Moses, is the Lord's hand wax short? Does the Lord fall short at times of being able to meet the needs of his people? Is he going to let them starve to death in the desert so that the whole project is going to fail? That's the point where Moses was. He said, take me out of this scene so that I won't see that it's going to get worse than it is now. And so feeding a nation on a move like the Israelites were, we'd all agree, was no simple matter. Even one time, one day, would have been an insurmountable project, totally impossible to men, but not with God. And then notice what the Lord said that he would do, and he expressed this in verses 18 through 20, which I've read to you, that they were going to eat a whole month. Even Moses needed help in believing such an undertaking was possible. And you see, one of the reasons I'm dealing with this passage is because all through this chapter you see the Lord ministering to Moses. Moses was in big trouble. Moses was questioning the Lord. Moses felt that the whole project was a mistake, felt that God might be blaming him. But so even Moses needed to be ministered to, and the Lord did it there in verse 23. By asking him a question and by giving him a promise. The question is the Lord's hand wax short? promise is, thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And then we see, as a further act of God's mercy is all through this, that these, he went out, verse 24, he went out, Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders, and it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Now, what is a prophet? Well, a prophet is one who receives his message from the Lord and delivers it to the people. Moses was a prophet. And we have in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is largely a rehearsal of what we've had in those other three books. But what an amazing amount of revelation God gave to Moses. And Moses had a singular position among the children of Israel at that time. All of the 70 became prophets. And two men by the name of Eldad and Medad are cited in particular because they didn't go out to the tabernacle and remained in the camp, but they prophesied also. Now, Joshua, verse 28, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his men, was very, very devoted to Moses. Wonderful in all of Moses' discouragement that he had Joshua with him. Joshua was proving himself to be a leader, and shouldn't surprise any of us that when Moses died, why Joshua was appointed to take his place. But you notice here that Joshua, the son of Nun, verse 28, servant of Moses, one of his young men answered and said, "My Lord Moses, forbid them." Now, he was jealous of the position that Moses had had all during the time of the judgments upon Egypt and thus far as they'd been led out. And Joshua believed that this was an infringement upon the ministry of Moses. If anybody's going to speak for God, Joshua says, that ought to be Moses' privilege and nobody else. He didn't like it that the others were prophesying. So he told Moses about it, told him to tell these two men to stop prophesying. And the first suggestion that we really get in the chapter that Moses was beginning to change and that was beginning to receive help, We see what his response was in verse 29. Moses said unto him, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit, Holy Spirit, upon them." And Moses got him into the camp, and he and the elders of Israel. Now, you know, in Moses' frame of mind, this that Joshua said was something that Moses would be inclined to respond to. But you can see evidence here that the mercy of God was beginning to take effect in his life. This incident gives us a wonderful glimpse into the life of Moses. There was not a trace of jealousy in his heart toward the elders prophesying. Nothing would have made him happier than for all the people of God to become prophets. And because the Spirit of God came upon these men and they spoke. So you can see that Moses was entertaining the hope that the Word of God, the revealed Word of God, and this, what the Lord revealed to these prophets and what they said, is not really made known to us. It's not a part of Scripture. But like many instances in Scripture where God worked with men and didn't necessarily tell us what it all amounted to. And so we see this trace of help that was coming, because he knew that God was working in a very special way. But all through the chapter, while the children of Israel were in trouble, Moses was in trouble, and God was working with his servant. And those of you who have been in positions of leadership in the Lord's work know that it's not an unusual thing for us to get into trouble, and the Lord needs to work in us as he continues, hopefully, to work through us. But then when you get to the 31st verse, you see the power of God in his judgment. There went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea, let them fall by the camp, as it were, a day's journey on this side, on the other side round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. Now that is, quail were stacked about 3 feet deep around the camp. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them all around for themselves round about the camp. But while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. Now this is telling us what God did to bring judgment upon the people. Now we have a perfect example in this of Proverbs 29:1. If you read the book of Proverbs through a chapter a day, you just read this not too many days ago. And this is the verse. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. What was the Lord seeking to teach his people? That he would use such strong measures in dealing with them in judgment. And you know he had to do this repeatedly. And the answer is found also in the book of Proverbs chapter 1. Let me read these verses to you and listen to them carefully. The Lord says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then you shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. The Lord was seeking to teach his people who are in the camp of Israel that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But only fools despise wisdom and instruction. That is, the wisdom and instruction come from the Lord. The people of Israel complained against the Lord because they did not fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Does it mean to go around just dreading what the Lord might do next? No, it means that they needed to hold God in the highest esteem, to honor Him as God, to submit themselves to Him, to recognize that He never makes a mistake and He's sufficient for all the needs of His people, and to delight in doing His will. We've been singing about that just a few minutes ago. And this usually involves difficult circumstances that we face every day in our lives when we come to an end of ourselves and realize that God never fails us. God is sufficient for all of our need. And you see God ministering in a most merciful way to His servant, putting him back on his feet so that he could go back to his work with a song in his heart and know that the Lord would never fail them. As I went through this chapter again this week, I couldn't help think about myself often. And we don't express always our complaints and the difficulties that we have and discouragements, but the Lord knows all of these, and the Lord is sufficient to minister to us and to help us get back on our feet. And so He just closed His ears to the fact that Moses said, "I want you to kill me so that I won't see what the end of all this difficulty is going to be." Instead, He gave him help. The Spirit of God moved upon the hearts of these people, and he found that the Lord's hand was not shortened in the least. Because as the people went on, God provided for them faithfully every day and taught them many lessons, all designed to make them understand that the beginning of knowledge, we don't know really anything until we have in our hearts that fear of the Lord that makes us recognize that He is God and sufficient for all of our need and able to do whatever needs to be done in order that the needs of His people might be met. Not just the physical needs or the material needs, but the needs that we have in our hearts. Shall we pray? Father, thank You for giving us a glimpse into this very personal time that You had with Moses. And we know that You never do anything like this in Your word to expose Your people, Your servants. But it's always that we might learn from their mistakes and learn from Your marvelous grace in working with them and setting them back on their feet and sending them on to the work. We're to learn that You are sufficient for all the needs in our lives. And we pray, Lord, if there are those here this morning who are inclined to be just overwhelmed with discouragement and maybe the problems and difficulties in their lives, help us to see and understand that You're in control and You know our needs. And we can come to You and pour out our hearts instead of asking You to kill us and take us out of the picture. Put us back on our feet, showing us that You can do exactly as You promised to do and that You'd never, never, never fail Your people. Thank You that You work all things together for our good and for Your glory, those of us who've been called according to Your purpose. May we take these lessons to heart this morning in Jesus' dear name. Amen.